In this whole series of times of refreshing, you know, the reason we can have times of refreshing, it tells us in the Acts 3:19, is when we repent or rethink and begin to see things as God sees them. And as we all know, we've got lots of snakes in our head about what's true and what's not true. We've received a lot of messages in life that are contrary to what God says is true. And, you know, we don't even know to question those things a lot of times until we get in situations where our buttons get pushed, and then we're not even sure why. And so what we basically do in discipleship is just get trained at taking our thoughts captive, to hold them against the Word of God and say, okay, now, wait a minute now. I feel, life's taught me, but wait a minute, God says. And then to just go through the processing it takes until we can get settled with, oh, that's the way God sees it? And then the truth sets us free. So we're in the process of doing that. We've done it with time. Well, we started with the topic of rest in Hebrews 11. Then we've gone to looking at the topic of time, which is integral to all of that, I think. And then now we're looking at work. Last week, we took a really, really, really basic look at what every child of God is called to do. Everybody that is in Christ is called to do what we saw in Deuteronomy 10:12, which is to fear the Lord, walk in His ways, which means to walk by faith, to love Him, and to serve Him with a whole heart. And we learned that work is just anything. For us, work is any place where we're called to invest our time and energy, and that a synonym for work is vocation, which equals The root word of that word is voice. And we learned, I didn't even know there was a television show named this. I was watching some show. So I wrote on the board last week, The Voice. I didn't know that was a show. No, I didn't know that. Isn't that funny? Y'all, I asked Jesus to teach through me, and I'm pretty sure He does it, because I didn't know that was something that somebody could connect to. So anyway, there's another way that God showed up in my week last week. So anyway, The Voice. We can walk in peace and rest and be settled and feel really great about our work when we're following the voice. You know, we got so many other voices. So many other voices. And so that's one of the things we've been doing as a group and in our study, is to identify, you know, we say what the voice says in His Word. We listen for Him to personalize it in our lives. And then we're busy about identifying all these other voices that are hindering us in that process. So that's what we're doing about work. So today we're going to move into some more foundational truths about the topic of work and how God views it. And I'm going to do, my first point today is, work got warped. Okay, because, you know, the whole reason that we call this Bible study Divine Design is because what we're trying to discover is how God has an original intent that's really not changed. If you can go back to the garden and you can see paradise and life as God meant it when we were in perfect fellowship with Him, before sin came in, before we were independent, before we went our own way, and we can see that's how God intended it to be. And that Jesus came to restore and redeem God's original intent. Now, it's going to look different in a fallen world, isn't it? But we really, really can experience God's way in the area of our pursuits, where we're investing our time and our energy. And so let's go back to Genesis. And when what we see God did, He worked for 6 days. And every time He did so, He said, that was good, and that was good, and that was good, and that was very good. God set the example for us. God worked and called it good. So work is good. And then He made man, who was made in His image. You know, basically, we're supposed to copy what God does. And God gave man work to do. He says in Genesis 2:15, now remember, this is before the fall. This is in perfect Eden. Genesis 2:15, God put man in the Garden of Eden and God put man in the Garden of Eden to work it. Hear that word there? God man in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So work is good. And then he made Eve, and her primary call, her primary vocation, God spoke over Eve, is to be a helpmate. Basically, she was made, her purpose was to come alongside and join man in his work. Work. I mean, yes, she had a social role, a relational role, she had a sexual role, she had a procreational role, but she was, that was what God spoke of her. So, I mean, you know, basically, what we can tell from looking at that is that's so contrary to what we think about work. I think most of us, work got warped. When sin came in, when we chose to do it our own way, work got broken, y'all. And so what, you know, what we see and think about work is really, really off. Here's what happened in Genesis 3:17 through 19, and I'm reading from the NIV. It says, God speaking to Adam, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, or for through painful work, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground." You know, God's original intent for work was to bless mankind, but it got cursed. And so, you know, instead of it being a perfect fit anymore, it is ill-fitting. It feels heavy. It's cursed. It got cursed at that time. And so it's really a worldly normal, and I don't think we have to stay there as the people of God that are the redeemed of God, but it is normal to kind of hate work, to think it's bad. You know, you dread it, you complain about it. That's normal, right? That's normal to you obsess over it, and yet you can't, you know, you don't want to do it, and yet you can't stop doing it. I mean, that, y'all, that's kind of sick, warped behavior. And we feel guilty when we don't do enough, and we feel resentful when we do too much. And work is just a really a, is a curse if we don't get it redeemed, and we don't repent, rethink, and let God reverse the curse, because that's what it says in Galatians 3:13. Jesus bore the curse on the cross. He became a curse for us to reverse all the curses that we live under, y'all, not just about work. Any curse that's ever been spoken over us or that's ever been perpetrated against us, Jesus already paid the price for that so that we don't have to live under that curse. So as I've studied this topic, what I feel like God's solution is for warped work is that we can find rest in the midst of our work. We can find peace in the midst of our work. What we're tempted to do, y'all, what we think is going to fix it, is to find a better job, to find a better place to invest, you know, if it's in that arena. You know, find a better house if you're a homemaker, to escape to a great vacation and get away from it. Isaiah 30, 15 and 16 is always kind of spoken to me about this. It says, "Thus says the Lord, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." But you wouldn't have it. You said, "No, we're going to run. We're going to flee." So we tend, that's our MO with work, is just to get out from under it, to run away from it. That's Isaiah 30, 15 and 16. So instead of escaping to that dream job or that dream vacation, which neither of those are bad things, I hope you find your dream job. Maybe you are living your dream job, but and I hope you get to go on your dream vacation, but that's not going to fix what's warped about work. What's really the answer, I think, is to know that God can, wants to, and will co-labor. And he gave me a vision. I wrote it in my journal, and it was back when I was seeking the Lord. I really do that new season thing a lot, that new year thing. I really feel like is significant and biblical. And right at the beginning of January, I was sitting in my window one morning, and I was reevaluating. I told y'all I had been in the furnace in 2013, and had a lot of, you know, taken inventory to do as far as where I was investing my time and energy. And so in that whole process, I was sitting there one morning. It was a Saturday morning. It was cold. It was one of those really cold days. I think that was a Saturday. But anyhow, it was a cold day, kind of one of those misty, foggy winter mornings. And I sat there and I just, you know, it was just like I love it when I can really just be still and listen and just close my eyes and say, what you got today, Lord? And I closed my eyes that morning, and it was like a vision God gave me. It was like he was helping me get in touch with where I was and where I'd been. And this is, I know this sounds really weird, but I'm a very visual person, and God speaks to me in these pictures. And so I was sitting in my spot where I meet with the Lord, and I had my eyes closed, and I saw myself standing in the middle of this great big wide field. It was like farmland, and it was a huge, humongous field, and it was morning. It was pre-dawn. I mean, you know, there was light, but it was dark. I could tell it was an early morning wake-up call. It was cold, and there was so much plowing to do. You couldn't see the end of the field in front of you. You couldn't see the end of the field to the left or to the right. And what was really weird about it was I knew that I was a mule. The word plow mule came into my mind. It's like, I felt like the Lord was saying, you feel like a plow mule. And I thought, amen, Lord. And so I sat there and I just kind of felt the weight of that. And I thought, and I can't see the end in any direction. I've got so much, and there's no end to it in sight. And it was overwhelming and heavy feeling. And I thought, gosh, I've been just moving with so much momentum in life that it's kind of, yeah, I'm getting in touch with how that feels. And I sat there and I thought, Lord, what sayest thou, you know? And it was like I just knew. I mean, no words were exchanged, but it was like I just knew to turn around. I had looked to the right and to the left and out in front with no hope in sight of ever finishing all that was out there to do. But when I looked around, I knew I was in a harness, and there was this plow behind me, and on the handles of the plow, I turned around, and in my mind's eye, I saw the hands of God on the plow. And it was just like, there was so much comfort in that. And I felt like that was sort of a prophetic vision in the sense of that's really the truth. And the verse that God immediately prompted to my spirit is one that he had given to me many years ago, and that just jumped back to mind right then. It was Genesis 17:1 in the King James. It says, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me. And be thou perfect. And I thought, oh, yeah, Abraham was 99 years old when God said that. He had lived a lot of life, and he still had so much life ahead of him. I mean, he had the call on him to be the father of many nations. Would you say, oh, you know. And I looked at that in the New Living, and it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. Well, we already know what that looks like. We spent all last lesson looking at that, those four basic things. God's not saying do it perfectly. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you know, oh man, what God requires of you. I've already told you, walk faithfully. Just walk by faith, knowing I got your back. That's what I felt like he was saying. Kathy, I'm the person that put you in this field. I'm the person that put you in every one of the fields you're called to plow. I called you to this. And furthermore, I'm the one that's not only called you there, this was my idea. I've called you to follow me, but I've also told you to walk before me, and I've got your back. And furthermore, the person that's got your back is Almighty God. And when I had asked him before that, and I think I shared a snippet of this before I knew all this, I don't know whenever it was, but anyway, I had asked God when I had read that about what is the name of God that God wants to show you in this season of your life. The Lord had given me the name of God, El Shaddai. Guess where it came from? Genesis 17:1. But I didn't know that until I did the research. That's what he said. Kathy, I am El Shaddai. I am all sufficient. So no matter how big that field is, no matter how you can't see to the end of it, no matter how overwhelming it may feel, I want you to know that I'm the one that called you to each one of these places, I'm the one that's got your back, and I am all sufficient. I thought, whoa, now that is a vision that I can get behind, knowing that you're behind me. So I feel like that's a promise to all of us. That's a picture that we can all get into. And it made me think that it was a way that I could get in the yoke with Jesus. That's what he asked us to do. He tells us to, you know, take my yoke upon you, and I will give you rest. Okay. Secondly, so that was work got warped. The next thing we want to talk about is the weight of work, and I've kind of already alluded to that. The weight of work, W-E-I-G-H-T. Work can be weighty, heavy. And I want to look at the passage I've been waiting all year long to look at. It's one that I have been in for so long, I'm embarrassed to tell you I still have not lived this word that the God of the universe, El Shaddai, God Almighty, spoke over me many years ago, but I'm so excited because I feel like closer than I've ever been. This is the people of God getting ready to go into the promised land, and Moses has been called to lead them. And Moses is our biblical example this week, and his call was changing. He's already lived a life that's really way too big for him. But he's looking at the call of God for him right now. Okay, so you've brought us out of the land of bondage in Egypt, and now you're calling us to go into the promised land, and I'm the guy that you've picked to lead 2 million. I did the research on this. Exodus 12:37 tells us that Moses was leading 2 million, count them, 2 million, grumbling, whining, complaining, unbelieving, stubborn, stiff-necked Israelites across the desert. Okay, go there in your mind, feel the feelings. My field was beginning to look a little bit less big and wide when I'm thinking about that job. And so how do y'all feel when you have something that you know, okay, seriously, God? Certainly I've heard this wrong. You've got to have somebody else in mind besides that. But Moses, I'm sure, felt overwhelmed. But he knew the call because God spoke it to him. Verse 1 of Exodus 33 in the New Living said, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Now that you've brought this people out of Egypt, lead them in to the land I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I told them long ago that I would give this land to their descendants.'" Okay, so the first observation I want to make is this one that we made last week, is sometimes our assignments change. We saw it happen with Peter, went from fisherman to fisher of men. Saw me go from full-time mom, full-time ministry to go into the four corners in my testimony last week. Sometimes our, you know, seasons come and seasons go. And so we always want to be open to a new call of God in our life. I just wanted to kind of reiterate that. The second thing I see in that is that God almost always, if you are the person that says, "God, I want to do your will. I want to know that will from Romans 12:2 that we talked about, that's good, acceptable, and perfect for me, those good works that you've called me to," it's always going to be too big for you. Always. That's his design. And so Moses knew that. He knew that from his past jobs. And this is what he prays in verse 12 and 13 of Exodus 33, and this is from the NAS, New American Standard. Moses said to the Lord, "You say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, God, you said," see, I love how Moses is praying. See, he's reminding himself of the things God's already told him. "You said, 'I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight.' Now, therefore, I pray, God, based on what you've already said, based on the fact that I'm your favored son, based on the fact that you've given me this specific call that we just heard in verse 1, I pray, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight." Y'all, we can all pray that. We can pray, "Lord, show me your ways. And Lord, in this process, even though I don't know how to get to the end of this giant field or this job or this journey, raising these kids or completing this project, Lord, in the process, I know that your desire is for me to know you. That's going to be my number one priority. And Lord, would you show me your favor? We can always pray that prayer because we're children of God. And listen to how God answers that prayer. This is the verse that I want us to focus on as a promise of God for each one of us and each one of our calls. Exodus 33:14 says, God speaking, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. You don't have to work it up. You don't have to drum it up. I'll give it to you. It's a gift. It's a blessing that comes as a byproduct of my presence. And so I believe what he's saying is, Moses, this seems way, way impossible. God of the impossible, though, is going to go with you in this work I've called you to. And you can even rest in this amazingly huge job. There's rest in it if you do it in concert with my presence and in harmony with my voice. And Moses responded like this. We would all do well to respond like Moses, verses 15 through 17. Moses says, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Isn't it not by your going with us so that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? The Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing. Now, y'all, that's no small promise. I will do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I've known you by name. So, you hear what Moses has said to him now. God, if there's something in my plan, if there's something in my agenda, if there's something I've got going on here that I think you've called me to, but you're not going, I don't want to go. If you're not going, I'm not going. Y'all, we can all live like Moses did. He lived a life of miracles because he didn't go if God wasn't going. And he probably avoided, I mean, not that you see in there time and time again, he lived in a broken world where work got warped with a bunch of broken people, you know. But he did it based on thus saith the Lord. And he was willing, you know, to do it God's way. So, I'm just saying, if there's anything, I know for me, even as I'm pretty ruthless with myself in terms of making commitments, but I will tell you, even with my, because I have gone without God so many times that I've just learned the hard way. That's fear of the Lord, you folks, right there in action, is I've learned the hard way that is not fun to go without God. But even with that ruthless standard that I hold myself to, y'all, I still do it. And so I'm asking this week, Lord, if I'm going someplace that you're not going, would you please make that really, really plain to me? Let me feel the weight of that work. I'd say that's a healthy, good prayer to pray. And it's one that you can say, thank you, Jesus, for showing me I can be free. I don't have to move without you. And then Moses prayed, verse 18, show me your glory. See, because he had done all that other stuff, because he had said, "Show, I want to do it your way, God, show me your way," because he knew that he was called. He had a thus saith the Lord. Because he knew who he was a favored child of God. He was a favored one that God had picked out specifically for this job. And because he was willing to let go of any part of that wasn't of God, then he could say, show me your glory. And he saw it, and he saw it, and he saw it, and he saw it again and again and again. And that just gives me great chills to know, y'all, we can live like that. We can experience the glory of God, which basically just means God shows up. And so, you know, and what's kind of fun is when God gave me the title of this little section, what you're doing is taking the heaviness off of work, because the word glory, literally, the literal meaning of that is weight, significance. God can give significance by his very presence. That's what's going to distinguish you. I'm with you. My character, my power, my love, my grace is with you and on you. My peace, my rest, there's something really attractive about that. Okay. Roman numeral 3. Worship and work. Okay, another one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. I can't tell you how many times that I have prayed this passage, and it's a real significant one in my life story. And I didn't realize it till this, when I've been studying it this last time around. This is Moses kind of, is epitaph something that you can have while you're still alive? Anyway, I don't know if that's the right word or not, but these are, we believe, scholars believe, that the words we're about to look at are Moses dying. The oldest writings of Moses are in Psalm 90. And, you know, Moses, the man who said, I know that I'm favored of you, and show me your favor. I know I'm favored, but show me your favor. This is what his measurement of, his yardstick of being favored of God is. He gets to the end of all that amazing life that he lived. Not easy. Didn't say it was easy, but it was glorious. He says this. Basically, God, in my mind, the way I'm rethinking work, based on what I've lived, is that the chief evidence of your favor is what you do with my work. Listen to this. Psalm 90, verse 17. This is in the Amplified. It says, let the beauty and delightfulness and favor of the Lord, our God, be upon us. Confirm and establish the work of our hands. Yes, the work of our hands. Confirm and establish it. I mean, here's what I pictured Moses doing. I could see him writing this down. What can I leave? This is almost like a poem or a song that he's writing as he's looking back over the history of his life. And he's writing it, and it's like he's looking at the body of his work and what he's done and how he didn't do it perfectly and how he could go, God, this is what I've done. Would you confirm and establish that? Here it is, God. And I believe God honored that. He's got such an amazing testimony. And that's, I mean, it brings tears to my eyes because that is my heart cry. God, I want to live a life that matters, that means something. It seems so tiny, the things I do. They don't seem to really matter very much. But God, would you confirm and establish them? That's how I know I'm favored. That I could do something in tandem with you that was your idea. Probably didn't have a human measurement. It was the sweetest thing this week. I had been reminded of this verse. I prayed this verse for my children so many times. And many of you know that my daughter, Meryl Lee, is on a gap year. She graduated in English last year. And she's been applying to grad school, and she did prose. She wants to write for a living. She did prose, which is basically she wrote a small novel for her senior thesis in the Honors College at Ole Miss. And that was a really, talking about doing a work that was impossible and too big for her, but she did feel called of God to do it, and she did it, and she finished it. But in the process of that, she found her voice in poetry. And so she's got a lot of history and training and devoted almost, you know, devoted 3 years to that project. But as she was kind of finishing that up and just basically doing the editing work, she got a left-hand turn from the Lord, kind of like Moses did, kind of like Peter did. And she started finding just real joy and energy and desire around poetry. And y'all, I'm not an English person. I'm a science and math girl, you know. So she started making her applications for grad school. And y'all, her resume on what she did in college is pretty, I mean, I didn't do anything to contribute to it, so I can just say she had a pretty impressive resume. And so you would think all these grad schools would look at this and wrote, this kid wrote a novel? Wow, that's great. She's not applying for prose. She's applying for poetry. And we're looking at her like, you're going to do what? What? You know, but she just, I mean, she said, Mom, I can't, the thought of signing up to do 2 more years of what I just got done doing, I don't want to do that. I don't think God's going with me. I don't want to go. I mean, he's going to have to change me so much, you know. So anyway, so she's putting out these applications. And y'all, I'm going to just tell you, there is no human being on the planet, not one of her advisors, not one of her faculty, not one of her teachers, not one of her family members. You know, I'm just saying that there's nobody that's thinking this is a really good idea. But Mary Lee's thinking it's a God idea. So she, I mean, all by her lonesome, her and the Holy Spirit, make her little applications out, and she has sent them out. And there's one school that she said, Mom, there's a, and I'm not applying to any place else but in New York City. And there's one school in New York City, which is so typical of her journey in life. This is not a big-name school. She's applying to all the big-name schools, you know, Columbia, NYU, Sarah Lawrence, all these, you know, woo-hoo, you know, if I have that behind my name. But there's one school that does creative writing and poetry. And it's, nobody knows about it much, but it's up there, and she applies to that too. So y'all, I'm sitting there Monday, I think this was, no, it was Saturday. Saturday morning, and I mean, she's just kind of been feeling really gappy on her gap year. And she calls on Saturday, and I'm sitting there, and I'm studying this passage about confirm for us, O Lord, the work of our hands. Yes, confirm for us the work of our hands. And I had been riding home from Jasper, by the way, last Monday, and I thought, you know, Lord, I hadn't really prayed about grad school for Mary Lee. I mean, I guess it's time because you're reminding me to pray. So I was praying for her, and I thought, well, Lord, I'm going to get in on what would you have me pray for her? And he said, I just kind of got in touch with it. I just got really still and quiet and was listening. It was like, pray that Mary Lee would find a place that appreciates her gifts, that she would find mentors, and that she could, you know, grow in her work. And I thought, oh, great. You know, all those are biblical. I can pray those with great confidence. You know, so I'm praying that for her. So fast forward to Saturday morning, the phone rings, and I'm studying Psalm 90. Confirm for us, O Lord, the work of our hands. Confirm for us, yes, Lord, the work of our hands. Mom, hey, what you doing? I said, studying the Bible. What are you doing? And she said, well, what are you studying? And so I told her about how work got warped, the weight of work, and worship and work. And I said, and then, you know, that I'm finally getting to teach Moses. And I confirm, oh, Lord, the work of our hands. Yes, oh, confirm the work of our hands. I just love that. I've just prayed that for you so much since last Monday when God put it on my heart. Oh, Mom, I can't believe you said that. And I said, why? And she said, well, I wanted to tell you about two phone calls I got this week. And I said, okay, great. And she said, first of all, she named the woman. She said, this woman taught me at NYU in a summer program, and she is the creative writing director. And she called to tell me I had been accepted in creative writing at this school. And she was so excited to have me. And I said, oh, that's great, Mary Lee. Yay, I'm so proud of you. And then she said, and let me tell you about the second phone call. And I said, what? And she said, the guy who is the director of the poetry program called like 2 days later and said, Mary Lee, this is named whoever he was, I'm the director of poetry at this school that you've applied to, and I want to congratulate you that you have been accepted in the poetry department as well, so you can do both disciplines with us, and I've read your poems, and I am so excited about the promise and the potential I see in your poetry, particularly in your prose poetry, which is prose being the creative writing and poetry, you know, marriage there. Mm-hmm. And he said, and I recognize your religious sensibilities. And I think that's something that our world really needs. In fact, I share those sensibilities. And I'm going, check, 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 exclamation point. Thank you, thank you, thank you, God. And I just thought, confirm for us, oh Lord, the work of our hands. Yes, confirm for us the work of our hands. I just thought, how cool is that? I mean, I said, oh, really? And I mean, while she was telling the story, the tears were just running down my face because I thought, oh, God, you do that. Only you could do that. And thank you for the fortitude, the character, the courage, the doubts that she had to battle to go through that process of, no human being is going with me. It's me with my big old field out in front of me with God's hands on the plow. And I'm walking before you as faithfully as I know how. And I'm just trusting, Lord, I'm offering my work up to you as worship. That is the way God intends our work to be. It doesn't matter if it's writing. It doesn't matter if it's teaching. It doesn't matter if it's cooking. It doesn't matter if it's raising children. That, and I can't tell you how many times since the Lord showed me this about Moses that I've thought, it's not much, God, but I'm lifting up my work to you, God, and I'm just asking you to confirm it. So much better than letting all the other voices in the world. And then every once in a while, every now and then, just when it'll happen, just give you that extra little bit boost, then God will be free to say, oh, by the way, let me just confirm that through a human being. But that's not what we're living for, y'all. We're not living for that human confirmation. We're doing it as an act of worship to God. And that's freedom. And that's a powerful way to live. So, in that spirit, I'm going to ask us, Dana's going to play a song for us. And this is going to be kind of our closing thought. Just anywhere and everywhere that is a role where you invest your time and energy. Let's just sit quietly before the Lord and just in the light of his glory and the light of his love for us and the light of his, the fact that he's God Almighty and El Shaddai, let's just let him show us anything that he wants to about maybe where we're going that he's not going or how he wants to take some of the weight off or impart the weight of glory. And then you can write your one thing and leave. And I'm going to sit down.